invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1 this morning. And we've been reflecting upon Jesus' impact upon the world when he came into the world in human flesh. And for 2,000 years since then, he has completely transformed human society. He is still sung about, he's still talked about. Despite how dark our world might get, he is still talked about. He is still making an impact upon people's lives. And this season, we celebrate Christmas during this season, his entrance into the world. And like I said, we know that historically he wasn't likely born on December 25th, but that's the day we've marked to celebrate his entrance into the world. And it's amazing. I heard of a family one time that the family consisted of a Muslim and an atheist or agnostic. And those two individuals, that household, celebrates Christmas. In some form or another, they celebrate Christmas. And we know that the world has attempted to secularize it in a lot of ways. And yet, have you ever listened to the songs, the Christmas songs that we sing and stuff? Very much still, there is a Christian message, not only in the songs, but in a lot of the traditions that we're doing. And so despite the world's efforts to kind of snuff out what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, every single year, during Christmas and Easter at least, people are reflecting upon, hearing about, surrounding themselves with what Jesus Christ did. Christmas would not exist without Jesus' entrance into the world. And so that is still having an impact to us. And in our passage in John 1, verse 5, John is telling a description of Jesus' entrance into the world. And he says this in verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So Jesus came into this world and shined a light into this world, and the darkness has been existing in this world. Have you ever been surrounded by darkness? Your circumstances are dark, or you realize, if you want to feel like you're in darkness, watch the news. Yeah. Then you'll see how dark the world can be. And despite that darkness, Jesus is still in the midst doing a work. You can see his life. The world has tried to snuff him out. Our culture has tried to snuff him out. And many people talk about how they think the Lord must be coming soon because of how bad the culture is. And yet, despite how bad the culture is, Jesus is still on the lips of people. Jesus is still changing people's lives. People are still thinking about and orienting their lives around Jesus. And this is actually not the worst that it's been. Throughout history, since Jesus came to this world, people have tried to snuff out that light through persecution. People were killed, were martyred, books were burned, Bibles were burned, and yet somehow, despite all of those efforts, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When I think about how much of a mess all of us are as individuals, and the idea that part of the way the church exists is for us to like actually get along and collaborate with each other, isn't it amazing the church even still exists to this day? I mean, that's astounding that there's still churches despite, if you've studied history, all the crazy things that have happened, and yet it's still there. Why is that? Because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And if we can truly grasp various aspects of who Jesus is and what he did, it will change our lives. 2 weeks ago, we thought about Colossians 1 and about who Jesus is. And if you truly behold him, you truly understand who Jesus is, and you have a connection, you know who it is you're connected to, it changes your orientation towards life. All of a sudden, you have this ability to have hope when you should not have hope, joy when you should not have joy, peace when you should not have peace. And all of that is by understanding the person that we're praying to, the person that we're connected to. Also, if we can grasp the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, truly understanding the extent of what he did, it will propel us forward in our faith, give us the motivation to keep doing the things that he's called us to do and to keep growing in that faith. But have you ever felt like in life you're just moving from one problem to another? You just felt like I resolved this problem, and then you wake up the next morning thinking, all right, I fixed that problem, and then some new problem pops up. It's almost like that, you know that game Whack-A-Mole? You know, it's almost like I hit one down and then another one pops up over here, and it's just this endless stream of problems. Have you ever struggled with depression? And then you deal with it, you battle with it, and then you're over it, and then it shows up again. Have you ever been in that place? You deal with anxiety, and then you struggle with it, and then you deal with it, you work it out, and you pray it through, and then it's gone, and then it comes back again. Don't you wish you could just deal with it, and it didn't keep coming back again? Or you have concerns with relationships, with your family, concerns about your health, concerns about your money. Nobody here has concerns about their family health and money, right? Okay. You have all of those concerns, and you do what you do with it, and you get yourself to a good place, and you think, all right, I'm good. It's smooth sailing from here, and then problems again show up. Or do you ever feel like you have this endless to-do list that no matter what you can do, you can never get to a place where you're at the end of that list and you can actually truly rest? Do you ever feel like that? You just have to run all the time. When will I get to the end of this list? Or the hectic pace of life. Do you ever have logistics that you just can't figure out how to work out? It's like the calendar is your enemy, right? I can't figure out how, especially at this time, this season, when everything's more hectic and crazy, and you're trying to resolve your things, and you just can't figure out how to get to a place of stability. How do I get to a place where, because understand one thing, you will, throughout your life, encounter problems. No matter what you do, no matter how strong you get in your faith, you will encounter problems. You will fail. I don't know if you're aware of that, but you, no matter how strong you get in your faith, you will still fail, and you will still experience negative emotions. However, there's a difference between someone who is experiencing these issues on a frequent basis, and the intensity of them is very high, and the recovery time is very long. Have you ever had very long recovery time? Dawn understands long recovery time, right? Okay. Recovery long time. But we can get to a place in our life where these problems that surface, the intensity is not as intense, and the frequency is not as frequent, and the recovery time is much faster. Would you like to get to that kind of place? But in order to do that, we have to understand how to open a jar. Have you ever been opening a jar and you're struggling, you're straining, you're using all your might to get that jar open, and then you hear a voice say, here, let me help you with that. Now, there's two different kinds of people in that scenario. One person hears that and says, yes, please, someone's going to rescue me. Open the jar. Anybody respond to it that way? Yes, please, open the jar. Some of us respond to it this way. No, I don't need your help. I got it. You think I'm weak? I'll take care of this jar. And then you strain harder, and then maybe at some point you reach the point of humility that you go, fine, here, you try to open it. And then when you hand it to them, what happens? Pop, they just pop it right open. And then what do? You say, well, I loosened it up for you, that's why you got it open. Or you hand it to them and they hit it with a knife, or they popped it open, and you're like, well, I could have done that. But I've discovered with jars that, or with any container that has like a twist top lid, that if you pay attention, it's weird. You could be straining with all your might, but if you just adjust your angle that you're holding it or the way you're supporting the jar, all of a sudden it goes from completely straining to get nowhere to it just comes right off because you were in the right position. And when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, we might have faith in him. You know, we might be straining in different ways. We might be making the effort. We might be doing all the list of things, studying our Bible, praying, being involved in church, ministry, the mission, all of that stuff. And yet, it's just the intensity level and the frequency level and the recovery time is so long and so difficult. But we have faith. What's going on? It's not that we don't have faith. It's that we're not in the right position to our faith. And if we can learn to get into the right kind of position towards our faith, towards the Lord, all of a sudden, it's not that the problems will go away completely, but all of a sudden the intensity of it and the recovery time will be much better. And wouldn't you like to get to that kind of stability? We can have that kind of stability if we truly, truly understand the kind of position we need to have in our faith. And that's why we're going to look to John chapter 1. And what we'll do is there are four principles that are going to run through this passage, and interact with each other. And I'm going to take these four principles and run one at a time through the passage and elaborate on it. And then we're going to land on how we use these principles when we're facing that moment of crisis, that moment of pressure. Some of you are going to go on the road today. You're going to leave this place and get on the road. Anybody, when you drive, you get stressed? You know, you drive across the Fort Pitt Bridge, you know, you're dealing with crazy people, you get stressed. Or anybody, you're going to go home to somebody that's going to make you stressed, right? Okay, so you have problems. So what do you do when you're staring in the face of that problem? You first remember four principles. The first principle is this: Jesus is the central focus. Now, why is he the central focus? He's the central focus because he is the source of everything good. Anything that is at all possible or worthwhile or good comes from Jesus Christ. Look with me, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Twice, did you notice that? Twice he says, in the beginning. Verse 1, in the beginning. Verse 2, in the beginning. Now, he is actually using those words intentionally because he's referring to the Genesis account of creation, which also starts that way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But he's not really giving us a point of reference other than referring to creation, a point of reference to an exact time. Does anybody know what the year was when everything got created? The precise year? He's not pointing us to an exact state of time. So why is he even mentioning in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Why mention it twice in the beginning? And we hearken back to Colossians 1. What does it say of Jesus? He is the beginning, the firstborn of all creation. He is the firstborn of the dead. So what is he trying to communicate to us that he is the beginning? You know what he's trying to communicate to us? Everything starts with him. It wasn't a point of time. It wasn't to calculate anything. It was to tell us Jesus is the foundation for your life. Everything starts with him. Finding strength, finding joy, finding salvation, navigating relationships, everything. What does James say? Every good and perfect gift comes from where? It comes from above, right? It comes from the Lord. He is the foundation of everything good, every craving, every fulfillment that you need. It starts with Jesus Christ. In fact, it says, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we go down to verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Every material thing, you want money? That comes from him. I say, no, money comes from my job. It doesn't come from him. No, the only reason you have that job is because he gave you the favor and the capability of earning it. He gave that person the ability to create a business that was able to hire somebody. Money comes from God. Marriage comes from God. Health comes from God. Everything of any material possession to it, it comes. He is the beginning. He is the creator of all things. Then verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him is life. If you're looking for, have you ever looked at somebody and you thought they're alive, but it looks like they're dead? Ever had that before? They don't look like they're alive. Their heart's beating, but they don't look alive. Or have you ever referred to someone and said, that person's alive? Or we'd say they're lively, you know? Some people have a zest within them, a life. Where does that life come from? Where does that joy, that optimism, that upbeat, that energy come from? It comes from the Lord. In him was the life. Everything starts with Jesus Christ. It says in verse 16, jumping down there, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Do you ever feel like you need a double whammy when it comes to grace? Grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When you need forgiven, when you're a mess, when you're flawed, do you ever find yourself wallowing in self-pity, just realizing how lousy of an excuse for a human being you are? Have you ever been in that place? Okay, and you need grace? In him, only in Jesus, is there the fullness of grace, grace upon grace. Other people can show you grace to some extent. They might be able to tolerate you to some degree, but they really can't quite understand you well enough to extend to you the fullness of grace. The only way you found that, and even if someone does offer it to you, even then it didn't come from them. It came from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord, enabling them to show that grace. Only in Jesus is there grace upon grace, and not only grace, but grace and truth. He is forgiving enough to give us grace, but truthful enough to say, now, come on, let's cut that out, and let's get out of that kind of filth. He is full of grace and truth. And then, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. If I want to know who God is, the only way I can know that is through Jesus Christ. He is the source of having intimacy with God, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the beginning. He is the creator. He is the one who brings life. He is the sustainer. He is the one who brings grace. He is the one that gives us intimacy with God. And so why do we focus on him? Why do we talk about him all the time? Why do we keep going back to Jesus? Because nothing good comes anywhere else but from Jesus Christ. Second principle, though, his aim is to bring you into the community, not just a community, but the community. I was reflecting on this first line there in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, this is speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, why need to tell me that? Is this just doctrinal? Is he just wanting to tell us that Jesus there is divine? Is he just wanting us to tell us about the Trinity, that Jesus is not the Father, but the Father is God and Jesus is God? Maybe that's part of it. But why this language? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Notice it goes back to that. He was with God, and he was God, and he was with God. Why highlight that he was with God? You want to know why? Because not only is Jesus God, but he was in perfect fellowship and within a community within God. Jesus is not the Father. He was in love relationship with the Father and the Father with the Holy Spirit for all time. Before the world was even created, he was in a community. And we might say, well, I don't know if that community has anything to do with what's happening here in this passage. Well, let's take a look here. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus was with God, he was God, and he comes into the world, and he's light to the world. Have you ever been trying to find something in the darkness, digging around, trying to find it? You're trying not to use any bad language because you're getting irritated. You run into something. Where is this thing? And then all of a sudden you turn the light on and it's right in front of you. You find it right away. Because light is a revelation to help us discover something or find something. Jesus was with God and he was God and he came in and he gave light. He wanted to help us discover something. What is it he wanted to help us discover? Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So he wants everyone to receive what this revelation is. What is the revelation? Well, in verse 12, those who get it, those who receive him, this is what they realize. It says this, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, what? He gave the right to become children of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus is in a community, in relationship. And then he comes into the world to reveal something to us. And when we realize what he's revealing to us, what do we realize? We're children. We are children of God. We are in what? We are in a relationship. We are in community. In fact, if you go down further, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and did what? And dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Jesus was with God, and he was God, and he was with God. And he came to reveal to us that we also can be with God and in this fellowship and in this fellowship with each other. And he's in not just any relationship. He's inviting us to be in a relationship with the Almighty Creator of the universe and to be in a relationship with other believers so that we can have that community, that supporting community and that fellowship. So everything comes from him. He's the focus because that's where everything comes from. And when we seek him, we're drawn into this fellowship. And then something else peculiar happens. We see twice in this passage, another John is brought in. Now, John the Apostle is writing this, but John the Baptist is mentioned twice in here. And it's weird the way he's mentioned. Because he's brought in, and then he's kicked off to the side. And then he's brought in again to what? Be kicked back off to the side. Watch. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. So in comes John the Baptist. We're talking about Jesus. Bring in John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the messenger. John the Baptist is the witness. Now that we brought him in, verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Bring in John the Baptist to testify, and then, all right, get out of the way, because it's about Jesus. Why'd they bring him in then? Well, look at verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Let's bring John the Baptist again in for his testimony. And what is his testimony? It's not about me. Why is John choosing to bring John the Baptist in these two occasions only to kick him to the curb? And the reason is because when you enter into this community and you receive the work of Christ in your life, you know what happens? You become a light also. What did Jesus say? So we know that Jesus is the light, but we also know that Jesus told us that you are the light. And so when you come to know this fellowship, this community, there's something within you that has to tell other people, that all of a sudden you get put on assignment. Did you know that when you get to know me and you get close enough to me, all of a sudden you find yourself getting assignments? There's things that you have to find yourself doing. I see that hand, Arlene. I saw that. And actually, I'm attempting to imitate God because he does the same thing. If you truly get close to the Lord, if you truly enter into that community, what happens is he gives you an assignment. He says, all right, go testify. All right, go be a light. And when you go out and you be that light and you testify and you get some attention and people start to notice something's happening in your life, you have a choice to make. You can either choose to say, yeah, aren't I great? You should keep giving me attention. Or you can choose to step aside and say, I want you to know the reason why I'm the way that I am. I want you to know the reason why I'm making this appeal to you, because it's all about him. Because everything that is any worth or value to it comes from Jesus Christ. But there's a problem. And the problem is the light shines, but where does it shine? In the darkness. The light, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. And so when Jesus Christ comes into your life, it does not eliminate all darkness. You still find yourself at times surrounded by things that are dark. The light's still there, but it's shining in the darkness. Or verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Every human being came from God. Every human being was created by Jesus Christ, but many of those human beings will not receive him. They reject him. They reject his message. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. Some of you have invited people to the Christmas brunch next week and you got a negative response. You got, yeah, I don't think I want to do that. Or you got my favorite response of all, to be ghosted. Have you ever had that before? They didn't say no. They didn't say yes. They said nothing. Have you ever heard people say a lot of things without saying anything? Will you go to this brunch with me? They didn't say anything, and that's horrible. And when you are in the light, you are going to follow Jesus, and you're going to encounter people who don't want anything to do with any of it. And the thing that is the most puzzling, though, is in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He went to his own people, and they also didn't receive him. Now, in context, we know that these are first century Jews, that he's talking about God's chosen people who did not respond favorably to him. But we know that there's a parallel to this as well, because sometimes we can try to bring the light into the life of a person who claims to be a follower of Christ. They say they love Jesus. Or have you ever had somebody have all kinds of Christian decorations all over their house or their car, and then you bring up, hey, you know, do you go to church anywhere? No, I don't go to church. You want to come to my church? No, I don't do that kind of stuff. Like, what's all the decorations for then? Because they'll have the stuff, or maybe they'll pray. Maybe they pray a lot. They read their Bible. Maybe they even go to church. But when you step in and try to show some of the light of Jesus into their life, you bring that light to his own people, and they still don't respond favorably. But I'm in this light. Why is there so much darkness when I'm in this light? That's a part of this world, is we are in darkness despite having the light. And how do we overcome this? How does a person not be that way, not be darkness? Verse 13, speaking, describing of us being children of God. Verse 13, who were born not of blood. So what does that mean? It means they didn't inherit this. They weren't born into this. They didn't just naturally come by this. They weren't just handed a bunch of rights. That's not how it came. And so you don't just come into this naturally. Do you know that? You don't just come into this saying, yay, Jesus, I want that. You know, most kids don't just come into the world and go, all right, everybody tell me what to do and I'll do whatever you say. We don't come into this world that way. It's not inherited by blood. Also, not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. Your instincts don't even thrust you towards it. Isn't that wild? Your ambitions, your drive, the things that you're hungry for, do not point you in the direction of embracing Jesus, praying and seeking his face, going to church, serving in ministry. Your own instincts don't do that. So then where does it come from? Well, he says also, nor of the will of man. It doesn't happen through striving either. And so when you shine your light and you're striving, you're trying to get someone to come to church, you're trying to get someone to pray, you're trying to get someone to change in some way in their life, and you're striving, or maybe you've been striving to do those things. And guess what? The work of God, it doesn't happen by your energy. It doesn't happen by your effort. It doesn't happen by you trying. Well, where does it come from? It's not inherited. It's not instinctive. It's not by my drive. Where does this being a child of God come from? It is not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but what? But it is of God. It comes from him. And so when you are staring at the face of someone and they're responding poorly, you have to realize this is darkness. I'm in a dark world, and sometimes the darkness responds this way. So now, let's take our problems. You ready? Take your problems? Let's take our problems. Think about what you're dealing with right now. Health problems, family problems, relationship, money, whatever it is you're dealing with. Fears about the world, those kind of things. Whatever it is you're concerned about, let's take our problems and run it through these principles. So I have a problem. What do I do? Jesus is the central focus because he is the source of everything. So if I have money problems, what do? I need to start focusing on Jesus Christ. I need to start praying. I need to start seeking him. I need to start asking, Lord, what is your will for this financial issue I have? What is your will for my health issue? What is your will for my relationship issue and my marriage and all of those things? Let me know what your will is. And when you do that, what happens is you start entering into a community. You enter into fellowship with him, and you realize pretty quickly, because no one can say, I love God, but hate my brother, right? You start to develop this relationship with him, and all of a sudden you feel like, I need to be with some other people that get this same kind of thing. And so you go to church, you get involved in some other relationships, and how does this work within this community? And then, as you're doing that, all of a sudden, if you're doing it right, money problems, relationships, whatever it is, if you're doing it right and you're seeking him about these problems, all of a sudden, you get an assignment. Isn't that great? When you're like, I came to you to fix this problem and you gave me a job to do. And you know what he does? He says, listen, you want your marriage to be better? I need you to start doing this. I just wanted you to wave a magic wand, Lord. I didn't want me to have to do anything. You know what? You want your financial issues to be better? I need you to start doing this. And all of a sudden, you start to realize he gives you wisdom and he gives you guidance. But a lot of times, the reason why we struggle with this is because we don't like the assignments he gives us. You know, I don't want to be nice to that guy. You know, I don't want to work harder. I don't want to get another part-time job. I don't want to save. Who wants to save? I don't want to do that. I don't want to start eating right. I want to eat ice cream. There's peppermint ice cream in my freezer, and I want to eat some of it, all right? Instead, we come to Jesus because he is the source of everything, and we say, Lord, I have these problems. I want you to solve them. And he says, all right, let's problem solve together. Need you to start changing this. And you yield to that. And then what happens is you yield to that, you realize the light is shining in your life, but the light shines in the darkness. And you start to see some things. You start to see, you know what? There's still some darkness in me. And you start to realize that the reason why you're struggling is because there's still some darkness in you that needs to come out. And that's what the journey that we're on is in this life, is we were in darkness and we were brought into the light. But it's not a permanent fix. It's we are continually coming out of darkness and into light. And so we keep realizing, oh, man. So you run into a failure and you're flawed and you realize it and you go, darkness, that was darkness in me. I need to come out of that darkness and I need to go to Jesus and I need to begin to work this out. Or somebody else shows you darkness. Have you ever had somebody else show you darkness? You know, you're like, boy, that person's really messed up. Have you ever had that before? You never thought that way? Okay. And then you look at that and you think, that was a messed up thing they did. What conclusion do you draw? Darkness. They are in darkness. That's why that's there. They are in darkness. And what do I do with that? I come to Jesus now. Lord, what do I need to do about this Yahoo over here that keeps saying puns all the time? Just had to punch you for a minute. What do I do with that? And Jesus guides me and he shows me what to do and I respond to that. This is how the light comes into your life and completely transforms you. That's why when we celebrate this Christmas season, we're remembering that Jesus came and brought a light and we might have tried to done all kinds of things to snuff it out, but the darkness has not been able to overcome it. So you're struggling. Anybody struggling? You're struggling, you're facing some struggles in life right now. The question that I have for you is, why are you struggling? Is it because you're dealing with darkness that's in the world, or is it because you're in the wrong position in your faith? So will you think about that with me as you stand, please, and worship team, please come and prepare to lead us. The light shines in the darkness. And sometimes the light shining in that darkness is a glorious thing. Something we weren't seeing, something we couldn't find, we couldn't receive. The light came in and we could see it. Glorious thing. Other times it's an incredibly frustrating and invasive thing. Because the light shines in the darkness and there was something we were trying to keep in the darkness. We didn't want anybody to know about it. We didn't want it to be revealed. We didn't even want to see it. And the darkness came and revealed to us. The light came and revealed to us, there's something in you that's not quite right. So why are you struggling? Why are you struggling with the degree of intensity that you're struggling? Why are your struggles so frequent? Why is the recovery time from those struggles so long? It's not a problem to have a bad day. You know, all of us have bad days. All of us have moments that we kind of stumbled through it and failed. But the question is, the overview of your life, is your life more consistently a message of stability, or is your life a message of being completely a mess? Where are you before the Lord today? Why are you struggling? Is it because you're dealing with the darkness of this world, or is it because you're in the wrong position in your faith? Maybe you're not aligned with him. Have you passed these problems through to Jesus? Have you discussed them with him? Have you looked to his word and yielded to his will for your life? Or maybe you need to repent and get back to that. Are you in community? Are you trying to deal with it alone? He didn't want you to deal with this alone. Sometimes we think that we have to be strong enough on our own. We have to be independent. We don't need to depend on anybody else besides the Lord. But that's not how he made us. We saw that several weeks ago. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so many instructions in the scripture teaches us to go into relationships. In fact, I read a proverb, one of the proverbs that says, and I can't remember the exact wording of it, but basically my version of this. A man who decides to isolate himself is an idiot. my version of it, I don't think it used the word idiot, although idiot's in the Bible, by the way. But it is foolish to choose to go it alone. Why? Because that's not how we were designed. And some of you, the reason why you're struggling is you're not in the right position in your relationships. You're not in church. You're not consistently in church and in Christian fellowship. You're not engaged. Some of you, you come here after the worship started and you leave as soon as it's over so you don't have to talk to anybody because you're not in relationship and you're not in the right position. And it's why you're struggling. Do you want to remain that way? Do you want to continue to struggle that way? Some of you, it's because all of your heart and all of your focus is centered around earthly things. You're focused on your earthly problems and how to fix those things, but you're not focused on heavenly fulfillment. Because this world is always going to leave you wanting. This world is always going to leave you not satisfied. Because the only way to have true joy and true fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've been too consumed with the quality of your life and not consumed with the quality of the church, the body of Christ. Because that's our mission, that's our family, that's the community we've been brought into. And so I need to not be so geared toward that, to me and my needs, and more geared toward what is the mission? What is it that should be happening? But are you able to come to terms with that? Are you able to get into that kind of position? Are you able to come to terms with that you live in a world that has darkness in it? And that means you're going to have problems. You're going to have struggles. But are you willing to embrace it and realize, you know what? Light is in me. And if light is in me, the light came into the world. And you know what happens if you have light in you? You might have darkness. But the darkness has not overcome it. And so maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to get some things right. Maybe you need to get in a different position before the Lord. Or maybe you just need some support and comfort from the Holy Spirit this morning. Whichever one of those you might be, you have an invitation and an open altar to come and get some things right with Him. So will you come and seek Him? Come and seek the light this morning. The Lord is pleased. You've responded to His call. He's pleased. It says in the scripture, a broken and a contrite spirit He is yet to deny. And we handle those problems the same way. Our problems with sin and our brokenness and flaws, we come to Jesus. That's what He invites us to do. When we are in sin, He calls us to Him. We go to Him and we pursue fellowship with Him. And we're not worthy, as we just sang again, we're not worthy of it. But He makes us worthy. In that moment of repentance, in that moment of, you know, I'm sorry, Lord, cleanse me, I want to be right. He comes in. That's why He told that parable, part of the reason for the prodigal son, is to depict the way God responds when we come to Him after making a mess. He responds with open arms and with love. But then when we come and encounter Him, He says, all right, now let's make some changes. It's not because He wants us to feel guilty. It's not because He wants us to be ashamed. It's not to put us out. It's because He wants us to know the fullness of life. He wants us to be whole. He doesn't want us to be in that brokenness. He wants us to be whole. And if we keep coming to Him, because again, that kind of thing is not born by trying. It's not born by somebody else's plan or strategy. The holiness and righteousness of God, it's only born by God. It's only born by the Spirit of God in our lives. And so we ask Him to do that work in us. We also ask, Cindy just came to me. Some of you remember Denise Mangon. She had to be put on a ventilator. So her health issues are kind of taken over. And we want to pray that the Lord would bring healing to her now. Cindy left to go to the hospital to see her. But would you join me in praying for Denise? Lord, like we had just talked about, we have a problem, and that is that Denise's health is failing her. And so we come to You with that problem, and we ask, Lord, that You would do a work. We know that You are capable of completely healing her, that You can breathe life into her lungs, that You can restore even to a greater capacity than what she's been for years. And so we ask, Lord, that you would now in this moment begin to touch her lungs and touch her body and restore life to her and give her healing. We also ask, perhaps even more importantly, that you would fill that hospital room with your Holy Spirit, that you would reveal yourself to her, and that you would draw her close to you. And we put her in your hands, and we trust that whatever your will is, Lord, that she will be okay. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw her close to you. Move mightily in her life. And she has family members that don't know you. And we're asking that through this struggle and whatever plan you unfold before her and before us, that you would bring them into the light. And we ask for all of us, Lord, that you would help us. Many in this room have struggles and hardships that nobody else knows except you. You know all things, and you know the agony, and you know the struggle, you know the sin, you know everything that's going on in our lives. And you care. You have compassion for us. And I ask, Lord, that every person in this room would receive every bit of what you've been described to be, full of grace and truth, that for each person, Lord, in this place, that they would leave having experienced the soft, tender grace of the Lord, and yet also the truth of the Lord, that you would transform us. We don't want to be the same, Lord. Help us to be every bit of what you've called us to be, so that we can bring glory and honor to you, so that we can be like John the Baptist, that people can begin to take notice of us and see, wow, something amazing is happening, so that we can step aside and say, now look at Jesus. Help us to exalt your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Nathan, if you want to head to your table, and thank you again so much for being here today. And I encourage you to see him and check in with that. But I love you guys. See you next Sunday.